This morning, my cousin texted.
Okay. Good evening, everyone. Please put your phones off. Phones on vibrate. Tonight, I have another lecture in a valley, Valley Village, Chandler Boulevard. What's the name of that place?
Tomorrow night.
Torah Hashem. That's the name of the shul in English. And today we'll make this shiur a mix of few topics. I got a suggestion here that I should address a little short video that someone in Los Angeles made against me, thinking he makes it against me, but he makes it against Hashem, because everything he claimed in a video is basically words against Hashem. It's always easier to blame the speaker. So we'll address, I never saw the video, but from what I understand, I'll try to address what they speak about. The first thing is, you know, when people watch certain videos that you take a little sentence from a lecture or 2 minutes from a lecture, most of my lectures is an hour and a half and longer, if you know my lectures. Sometimes they're 4 hours, but it's at least 1.5 hours, almost all of them. And many times I speak about something or I criticize something that happens in the world, in a Jewish world or in the world in general. Sometimes I do it in a period of 15, 20 minutes in a lecture. And I speak a lot about positive things about it. And then I say what needs to be improved. It's very easy to cut the positive and just take the 30 second or the 2 minutes that you only speak about the negative, and then take 5 or 10 different negative things about 10 different topics, put it in one video, and make you look like very strict fanatic. This is called deceiving the public, taking things out of content. Well, we address what's the claims over there. I understand there's about 4 different things from what I understand. If there is more, please remind me. First thing is speaking about the Kaddish. I said in one of the lectures that it's a very big mitzvah to, when a person passed away, that his sons, in the first year from the time of death, there's a mitzvah halacha that the children would say Kaddish for their deceased parent for a period of 1 year. Why 1 year? Because the Gemara say the trial is up to 12 months. That's why the custom is to say Kaddish. Now, when it comes to how to say Kaddish, like everything else in Judaism, we have the Shulchan Aruch, the Jewish Book of Law. Who wrote the Jewish Book of Law? Not Rabbi Mizrahi. His name was also Yosef, but Karo. You understand? So, you want to criticize me? Go ahead. You want to criticize him? Think a billion times before, because all the rabbis in the world combined won't reach his level. All of them combined. There's Rabbi Yosef Karo. He lived 500 years ago. Now, do you think Rabbi Yosef Karo wrote Shulchan Aruch from his mind? That whatever he felt like? Of course, it all comes from the Talmud. And the Talmud, it all comes from Mount Sinai, which means it's just go from word to mouth, from father to son, from rabbi to his student. And in the end, they conclude it in a book of law, which is to make it easier for the public, that it's very hard for them to search in a Talmud. So they took subjects and they broke it to many different laws. And each subject is broken to 20, 30, 50 halachot. Everything combined from A to Z, how you do what needs to be done. This is the way the Shulchan Aruch is. It's broken to chapter, to provisions, etc. Now, in Shulchan Aruch, they address, when it comes to the chapter of Shabbat, it addresses people who violate Shabbat, people who don't keep the Shabbat. What are they considered in the halacha, in the Jewish law? And the answer over there, and by the way, you should know one thing. If you take the last 2,000 years, from the time of the Talmud until today, there is not one rabbi ever that wrote a Shulchan Aruch and did not write it in a Shulchan Aruch. No one. Not the Rambam, not the Rabbi Yosef Karo, not all the other poskim. Even poskim in our generation, which means the most lenient one, such as Rabbi Ovadia Yosef, that always did everything he can to find the most lenient law for the public, not to make it too hard for them. Even he writes it in his book, that Mechalel Shabbat, his status, is considered to be like a non-Jew. Not that he's a non-Jew, he's a Jew. But he's considered to be a non-Jew until he makes tshuva. Now what does it mean? The Shulchan Aruch say, Mechalel Shabbat cannot participate in any Jewish ceremony, cannot be counted as one of the ten. If he say a bracha, even he has no permission to say amen on his bracha. Just like a non-Jew that blessed the bracha, you don't say amen on him. Why? He's excluded from the Jewish public until he makes tshuva. The Rambam writes, Rambam, not me again, thank you. The Rambam writes that even a sacrifice that the goyim, the non-Jews, bring to Beit HaMikdash when they want to say thank you to Hashem, that you accept it from the Chinese or the Indian, which they are idol worshippers, they bring a sacrifice also to the God of the Jews. You accept it, the Kohanim in Beit HaMikdash accept from him, but if Mechalel Shabbat brings a sacrifice to say thank you to Hashem that he has a baby or something, you're not allowed to accept it from him. This is the words of the Rambam. Now, so when you see that all the poskim include Rav Ovadia Yosef, he asks, are you allowed, Mechalel Shabbat, that say Kaddish, are you allowed to answer Amen on his Kaddish? The answer is no. The next question to Chacham Ovadia Yosef, Mechalel Shabbat, are you allowed to give him Aliyah on Shabbat to the Torah? The answer is no. Same thing Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul in the book of Or Letzion. This is the two main Sfaradim poskim of our generation. There's no others. In the last 100 years, we all go, all the Sfaradim go by Rav Ovadia Yosef and Rav Ben Zion Abba Shaul. Among the Ashkenazim, same thing. Rav Ozner, Rav Eliashiv, all of them the same thing. There's no two Torahs. Sfaradim, Ashkenazim, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch of Rav Grantzfried, same thing. Shulchan Aruch of Sfaradim, Rama, nobody can predict. So what do you say? His trick is making it up. This is the Jewish book of law. We don't have permission to modify the laws. We are not reformed. If you want to be reformed, go ahead. Marry men with men. Eat pork on Yom Kippur. Do whatever you want. No problem. This is what they want to do. You join them. But if you really want to be a real righteous person who follows the laws of God, the tradition of the Jewish people is to listen to the rabbis. And all the rabbis, with no exception, in the last 2,000 years, they all answer the same answer. There's no contradiction. However, today, there are groups of people who influence the public to do the opposite of Shulchan Aruch. They pretend that they try to make them religious, but they really actually make them far away from Hashem. I'll give you an example. If a person comes to a Jew that is not Shomer Shabbat, and the secular Jew asks him, tell me, I heard a rabbi, meaning me or other rabbis that spoke about this. I heard a rabbi say that if you mechalel Shabbat, you cannot get aliyah. If you mechalel Shabbat, all the laws that apply to goyim applies to you. Is it true? So what would he say? Oh, chas v'shalom, God forbid, our rabbi said there's no such thing, secular Jew. All Jews are equal. All Jews go to heaven. All Jews have a share to the world to come. There's no such a thing, chiloni. Where did they bring this nonsense from? Only Hashem knows. Half of the Torah is be careful, be careful, be careful. You should not do, you should not do. Be careful, there's punishments, there's all kinds of things in the Torah. All of a sudden, a group of people decide, yes, there is Torah, but we will redesign the religion. The Torah is nothing, and we decide there's no Judaism from now on. Why? We had the righteous rabbi, and whatever, I don't know, I mean, I hope that the rabbi really never said it. And if he said it, we have to ask him, where did he get it from? Because nowhere in the Torah, or in the Talmud, or in the Zohar, or in the Shulchan Aruch, or in the Rambam, you have such thing. Everyone say the opposite of what they say. So I don't know where they're bringing it up from. Better not to live in a lie. A person wants to live in a lie, you better be a secular person. You want to be a servant of Hashem, you have to follow Shulchan Aruch. And the Shulchan Aruch, not in one place, in 7 different places, speaking about the status of Mechalel Shabbat. Let's make a little comment here. The Chazon Ish And Rav Moshe Feinstein, which was very big rabbis in our days, Chazon Ish was about 40, 50 years ago, Rav Moshe Feinstein is about 20 years ago, they say there are Jews that do not know what Shabbat means. They grew up in Siberia, in a kibbutz, in some public school in China, who knows when. They never heard Torah in their life. Therefore, Jews like this, they call Tinokot Shenishbu. It's like a baby who was captured to the hand of the non-Jews, the Gentiles. And then one day he wakes up and someone tells him, you know, there's a Jewish law, you have to keep Shabbat, it's the covenant between the Jewish people and Hashem. So this person, even now he heard there's such thing Judaism, there's such thing Shabbat, he's so deep in the impurity that he grew up with that it's very difficult to blame him for the way he is. Somebody like that is not considered a criminal. He can be a part of the minyan of the tent. If he say Kaddish on his father that passed away, you're allowed to answer Amen. Why? Because this Jew that does not keep any law is not a criminal. He didn't choose to be what he is. He is a product of the way his parents raised him or in a place where he grew up. I never disagree with that. Of course, that's the law. It's called Tinok Shenishba Leben Agoim. However, we have to understand what does it mean Tinok Shenishba. Not everyone went to public school, it's a Tinok Shenishba. Because you can go to public school and your parents are very traditional. They speak about Hashem, you have mezuzot, you have kosher food in the house, you have religious uncles, half of your cousins are in yeshivot. You know what Torah is. You cannot come and say, oh, there is such a thing, Shabbat. I never knew. I didn't know Shabbat is a special day. What do you want from me? If you really didn't know, then you dismiss. You're not a criminal. You have to do tshuva, of course, but we cannot hold you as a criminal. But if you know Shabbat is a special day and you choose to rebel against Hashem and not keep the covenant, don't blame other people. Definitely not the speakers. The speakers do their job. They are obligated to tell the people what they have to do. And they don't make it up, the speakers. I don't really... In 20 years I speak, I heard some speakers here and there. I don't remember once that the speaker says something that I made it up. Usually a speaker comes to the shiur, he says what he knows for sure. He doesn't gamble and say all kinds of things. So therefore, usually when a speaker says something, he brings a source. However, with an exception to the rule, I told you about that group, without mentioning names, I don't know what they do. I don't know what they're backing their words on. They have no sources, no nothing whatsoever. They're designing a new Judaism. You want to go with them? Go with them. You take the risk. Don't say you were not warned. So that's one subject. Next thing they addressed over there is the mixed dancing. Mixed wedding, mixed bar mitzvah, mixed parties. The Torah, in many, many places, says something very, very clear. It's not open for interpretation. Hashem wrote to the Jewish people, every place there will be mixture between boys and girls, lack of modesty, mingling, etc. What's going to be? Hashem will run away from this place. Where does it say it? It says, V'aya machanecha kadosh, the place where you're gathering, machane, where you park, has to be holy. Every time Hashem sees something against the law of modesty, I leave you right away. Now we have the laws of modesty. According to all opinions, the Talmud, the Shulchan Aruch, every Orthodox rabbi of the generation, everyone agree women has to dress modestly and men has to be modest. And of course, if you want to meet a girl, you go on a date, official, and you like each other and everything is okay, you get engaged. Of course, there's no relationship or anything like that before, besides meeting each other. And eventually you get married and you do whatever you need to do with your wife, once it becomes legal. No one ever claimed, besides other like reforms and conservatives, that boys and girls are allowed to make sins before they get married. Even the religious Christians don't allow it. Even the Muslims don't allow it. So the Jews, that it's the source for all these religions, definitely, there's no question here. Now, the Torah said Noah and his sons, the daughters and the daughter-in-laws, it was 8 people left in the world. They went into the ark. It's family. It's not strangers. Noah and his 3 daughter-in-law. What is he going to do? What kind of sin is he going to do with the wives of his sons? And they're, what they're going to do with their father-in-law, the old man, which was hundreds of years old? What sin they're going to do? The Torah says the men went in a separate entrance to the Teva and went out from a separate entrance, and the women had their own entrance. Moshe Rabbeinu made a parody for Hashem. Az yashir Moshe uvnei Israel et hashira hazot laHashem. And right after that, his sister Miriam, what does the Torah say? She took all the ladies to another place with drums and dancing. And the ladies made a party. Why didn't they make a party together? Moshe and his sister and everyone hugging and kissing, you know? Of course, because the answer is it has to be separate. Not one Orthodox rabbi in the last 2,000 years allowed boys and girls to be in the same section, even without dancing. And even nevertheless, if a woman dances in front of a man, it's one of the things that a person has to give his life and not to look. It's very, very not modest. It's ignite the evil inclination, the Yetzirah, all the distractions, all the sins, all the abortions, all come from these things. Even when a man wants to give a ride to a woman, he has to make sure if it's in a night that he has to drive in a boulevard when there's a lot of people. He has to put light in a car. She has to sit in the back. There's laws. Now you're talking to me about hugging and kissing in a wedding, you know, and some people say, but it's my cousin. That's why I hug and kiss her. Cousins getting married. Thousands of Persian and Bukharian people married to their cousins. They have children. They have desire to each other. What does it mean, cousins? Cousins have desire for each other. It's not brothers, you know. So what is this excuse? A person, Rambam writes, a person even to kiss his sister, even though it's allowed, it's act of a foolish people. The Rambam, the holy Rambam. To kiss his own sister. You know, so what are you talking to me about? Cousins or strangers, some girl that you know from the Facebook? These people want to do things to get Hashem very angry and very upset. And when somebody comes and screams, hey, what are you doing? This is not the way of religion. Instead of saying, you're right, we're very sorry, we got carried away. Instead of admitting and making tshuva, they add an extra sin to their crime by criticizing the policeman who come to give them a ticket. You understand? Why don't you just say, you're right, we cannot follow the law. We can't follow the law. Hashem wants A, we want B. Leave us alone. Oh, at least the argument is over. You say, we heard what you say. We're not denying it. I know you're reading it from Shulchan Aruch. I'm not interested. Make up an excuse. I'm not interested. I want to be whatever I want to be. Leave me alone. I would respect you a lot more. Why to come with excuses and take things out of context and try to prove the speaker wrong? That's not the right way. The right way is to say, everything you say is really written, is not making it up. I'm not interested in it. If that's the religion, I don't want to keep it. Oh, at least you're honest. You're failing in your mission in life, but at least you're honest. The Hashem say to people like that, not talking people who make movies and try to ruin the reputation of someone who saved souls for 20 years. I'm not talking about the punishment of this person, which is endless. I'm talking about someone that just say, lo chatati. Forget about influence other people to be criminals. No, I'm not talking about machti arabim. Machti arabim, the Torah say, en maspikim biyado lasot tshuva. Even if he wants to make repentance, Hashem puts an X on him. Once you influence so many thousands of people not to come to the lectures, not to listen, not to make tshuva, by giving them all kinds of false information, then every sin they make comes to your account. When are you going to fix it? Not to talk about that you spilled the blood of a kosher person. I don't know what was in the mind of this person who made this video. I feel very bad for him. I tell you the truth. Because what he have done, if he live a million years, he won't be able to correct. A million years. With fasting every day. There's no end to it, such thing. There's really no end to it. And it's not up to me to forgive him. I can forgive him right now, 100%. It's not even my issue. I didn't write the Torah. Hashem will never forgive him. Why? Because the damage that he made will constantly grow. It's not something that you say, okay, I made a mistake. Thank you. I apologize. Forgive me. Here's a $100 donation. That's it. I'm backing up. It's not working this way. It's continued to travel the damage. It will travel for the next 10 years. Who knows how many kids will become Chalel Shabbat from it. Who know how many people who should have listened to the lectures and become stronger, now they're not interested because they have something bad in their mind. And these people would marry non-Jews in the end, and it's all going to be his responsibility. He's going to have to pay for every one of their sins for the next 1,000 years. As long as this world exists, even for the grand-grandchildren of them, he's going to pay. Now, just to understand what he did to himself, this person. I feel very bad for him. I don't want to see any Jew get destroyed. So last thing I want. Obviously, what I do is try to save souls, not chas v'shalom bury them. So we go back to what we say. No permission to mix guys and girls. No permission to touch. No permission to shake hands. This is the halacha. Even to shake hands to a woman, you don't have one Orthodox rabbi in the whole world that allow it. There used to be a famous singer, which was an Orthodox singer. Almost all the songs that the Ashkenazim sings today in their shul comes from him. He was also a very righteous person. He knew a lot of Torah. Close to the end of his life, he used to hold hands with women. They used to sing. And he was 100%. He had only one thing in his mind, to bring people close to Hashem. Through his music, he was giving lectures in the middle of his songs, making thousands of American Jews Shomer Shabbos, making thousands of very far away hippies that used to be with drugs and rock and roll. Instead of that, he brought them into Judaism. The last few years of his life, in his concert, which unfortunately it's all over the world filmed, he was holding some hands of religious women or non-religious women. And all the rabbis in the world put a ban on him. Knowing all the good he did, it did not help him. Why? Holding girls of women, holding hands of women, it's against the law. And doing it in public, it's also chilul Hashem. Even if you mean well. Just to show you that when it comes to modesty, there's no compromising. We're not Hashem. We did not write the laws. Hashem is very strict when it comes to things of modesty. Now, the third subject. Everyone who knows my lecture, I have about 2,000 lectures in the website. A few hundred times in the last 15, 16 years, I mentioned the autistic kids in my lectures. If you heard my lecture, you know what I'm talking about. Everyone who listens to my lecture knows 1,000,000%. Not only I have anything against the autistic kids, the opposite. I am the first one in the world who admire them so much and publish them to the whole world. I'm one of the first one. In every one of my lectures, I said there's such an amazing thing that there are autistic kids that you don't really speak to a body. You speak to a soul of holy people. And these people came back in reincarnation and they have very little to fix. And their situation spiritually is much better than us. Why? Because they already fixed 99%. They only have to fix a little bit more. And I said in my lecture many, many times that I went a few times to these autistic kids. And the amazing thing they told me. So what this guy wrote did in his video, what did he say? He said that I put down the autistic kids and I offended them and I offended their parents. Why? Because I said that this is reincarnation of wicked people from previous life. So this is a pure lie. Why it's a pure lie? Every person who is reincarnated again and again and again, that means he was not righteous in his previous life. If he was righteous, he would go to heaven. He wouldn't have to come here for another test. I say the opposite. I say we have a lot to fix. They only have a little bit to fix. So when people ask me from the audience why they come like this, Down syndrome or autistic or mute, I say clearly, they only used to do one sin. What is it? Lashon Hara and listening to Lashon Hara. That's why usually the mute and they deaf. But everything else they did perfect. They only have to correct one thing. However, we have to correct a lot more. Shabbat, tefillin, tefillah, millions of things we have to fix. And I even say in one of my sessions that the autistic kid, he told me I'm suffering thousands of tortures, the autistic kids. And I say, I feel very bad for you. So he told me, don't feel bad for me, feel bad for yourself. I'm much, much closer to my correction. And I said that in my lecture, to come and claim that I said something in any way against the autistic kids is exactly like claiming that Moshe Rabbeinu was a Christian man. Same thing. No, it's not even less of a lie. It's really out completely so far. Sometimes the lie is really close to the truth a little bit. You just change a word or two. But this is mamash doing the opposite. 180 degrees to the other side. If they find one place that I ever spoke one bad word about the autistic kids, I give you whatever you want. Never in my life. The opposite. I admire them so much. I publish them to the whole world. Most of the people who know today there's such thing, autistic kids, they know it from me, from my lecture. Nobody knew about it when I started to talk about it. So now I think I cover three things. Is there anything else that they said? I never watched the video, so I don't really know. There's few points that they say. Anything else that we should address?
Where is the YouTube?
But what is the address?
I don't know. I didn't watch it.
What's the point?
So I think with Mechalel Shabbat, the mixed dancing, and the autistic kids. I think that was just it. No, maybe there was one more thing which I don't remember. This is just an answer, not for this Rasha that made the film. No, he doesn't deserve even to talk to him. It's for the people that may get fooled by it. Now it's in a separate advice that I give you. Never believe any video, forget about me, any video that someone show you, supposedly a negative video, and it's only a few minutes, never believe it. Watch the entire lecture. Why? I'll give you an example. One guy one time sent me an email. What do you have against Satmer? He said, I love your lectures very much, but what do you have against Satmer? I said, what made you think I have anything against Satmer? He said, I heard you've been in this lecture and you say such and such. I said to him, go now, listen to the whole lecture and then call me right back. After the lecture, he said, wow, I'm so ashamed. You basically praised them nonstop, the things that they did. You made some comments that it's 100% true. If you only believe someone who tell you 1 minute or 2 minutes from an entire 1.5 lecture, of course, you can play as much as you want with that, for good and for bad. For good and for bad. Now I'll tell you something else. There's one rabbi that is belonging to a controversial group. It's a group, large group. Orthodox people all over the world don't want anything to do with this group. And one time they invited him to speak before Rav Ovadia Yosef. Rav Ovadia Yosef, when he used to give his weekly lecture, there was always a guest speaker before to warm the audience. So they invited that rabbi. He's a man of emunah, man of modesty. He has a lot of skills, that speaker. But he belongs to a controversial group. So they invited him to speak before. So when he spoke, after that, Chacham Ovadia entered, and he sat for about 5-10 minutes next to him while he was finishing his speech. The next day, he told all his audience, you see, even Rabbi Ovadia agree with us. So Rav Ovadia, the week later, when he started his lecture, he said, he came to my ear in rumor that I agree with this cult, with this group, that they go somewhere and they do all kinds of things. So I'm telling you, it's nonsense. I don't support it, no nothing. Not only did not help them, now he went against them. If they would be quiet, nobody would know he's against them. Because they spoke, he had to deny. And it happens all the time. So let's not be fooled by people. There's no such thing strict. When a person says something that sounds strict, you have to tell him what's the source. Who's saying it? Oh, Rambam? Okay, let me check by the Rambam if he really says it. I don't believe you. Let me check the Rambam. Let me check this, let me check that. I did not even say 10% of what the halacha say about Mechalel Shabbat. I don't want to depress the people completely. If I'll show them really what it says in the words of the Kabbalists, they'll jump out of their terrace. That's why I only tell them 10%. Knowing maybe that's up to here, they can tolerate. Apparently not even that. Because if he makes lies and complains, apparently that was also too much for him. Let's conclude. I did not write the Torah. I was not consulted by Hashem when he wrote the Torah. Hashem did not tell me, what's your opinion in the generation that you live? Should I erase half of my Torah? Should I cancel the punishments? Should I change the laws of Mechalel Shabbat? Maybe the people would be losers. They will not be like today. So maybe we'll give them 80% discount. I was not asked. If it was up to me, I promise you, 90% of the punishments in the Torah I would delete. And I would make the laws a lot easier. Not only that, in New York, some of the rabbis, my friend, they tell me, you know, you're on the border of being conservative. Why? Because it comes to their ears, the things that I allow to people to do, which is on the border of a restriction. I find one opinion in halacha of the gadol that allow it, everyone against it. I know it's a new baal tshuva. I know if you tell him too much, he's going to kick the Torah and run away. So I count on one opinion against majority. And the rabbi from the Bedin called me, argued with me for 3 days, back and forth with email, until Baruch Hashem, I 50% convinced him to let it go. Someone with his business, what he's selling his business, it's against the halacha. Why? Because I go by the words of Rav Eliashiv. Rav Eliashiv said, with Baalei Tshuva, you give them only the most lenient opinion in halacha. If there's arguments, go by the lenient. Let them first get into the religion. Let them learn Torah a few years. After that, they themselves will search for the truth. But in the beginning, just give them something that they must do. Otherwise, they violate the rules. So it's funny. On one hand, they tell me you're very close to be conservative. On the other hand, they tell you strict, you're fanatic. So that reminds me about the story with the man and his son and the donkey. You heard about it or no? A father and his son and a donkey walks in the street. So the father puts his son on the donkey and the father walks. So people come to him and say, sir, that's not a good education for the donkey. For the son sit and you walk and everyone see your son like he's a king and the father walks the donkey. What kind of respecting the parents is this? You should sit and the son should walk with the donkey. So you know, you're right, for education I will do it. So his son, get off the donkey. The father sits on the donkey and the son walk. 2 minutes later, someone comes to him and says, excuse me, what kind of father you are? Look, little boy, he walks and you sit like a king. Put the son on put the son also with you. Both of you sit on a donkey. Why you make your son walk while you're sitting? So, okay, you're right. Pick him up. So now both of them sit on a donkey. 5 minutes later, someone say, don't you know it's Tzar Baalei Chaim? So both of you have it for the donkey. Why don't you sit one of you and then the other one? Both of you, it's too heavy for him. So, okay. So they got off the donkey, both of them, to give the donkey a rest. 5 minutes later, someone came and say, what kind of fool? Do you have a donkey and both of you walking in such a hot day? So they put the donkey on their back. So they carry the donkey, the father in the front and the boy hold the legs. So then someone said, these two idiots, they have a donkey and they carry the donkey. Bottom line, whatever you do, you'll have someone to bark. That's it. That's the way the world is. So let's move on. So far, any questions about what I said? So, thank you. I already made bracha, so good. Oh, now it's an opportunity to learn a law. When you come to someone's house, you don't behave the same like you in your house. In your house, whenever you want to eat, you have to make a separate bracha. You take water, you make shakol. 5 minutes later, you make coffee, you make shakol again. Unless if you had it in mind. Once you drink the coffee, when you make shakol in the water, you knew that in a minute you're making coffee, then you don't have to. If you had it in mind. But if it came out 2 minutes later, it's a separate bracha. Unless if it was in front of you. If you sit on the table, there are many things on the table, and you have in your mind, I want to drink this beer. So you drink, you make shakol, and on the same table, you have seltzer, you have chocolate, this all shakol. And 5 minutes later, oh, I didn't pay attention to this chocolate. Let me have a piece. Even though you did not have it in mind, since it was in front of you, your neshama already recorded it. It's in your subconscious already. It's included in the first bracha. You don't make another bracha because it's munach lefanav. It was in front of him. So now let's repeat the rules. If you sit on a table, for sure you make one bracha of each kind. Mezonot, for everything on the table. Sheakol, everything on the table. Now, if you come to people's homes, it's not like that. In people's home, you can make one bracha all day. If they give you a 10 o'clock in the morning coffee, all you have to have in mind, everything they will serve me in this house from now until I leave this house, it's included in this bracha. That's called din oreach. Why? Because in the mind of a person, whenever he comes to someone's house, especially if that's Persians, you know, so he knows that every 2 minutes they'll serve me with something. So what's the point? I'm going to make 15 brachot, 100 brachot here for each kind. It's also not good because Chas v'Shalom, it's getting close to be bracha levatala. So what's the point? A guest, he has in mind already, they'll give me a lot of things shakol. Mezonot, they'll give me a lot. Therefore, since he knows that's going to be the case, he make mat bracha for everything. Okay, so now we understand Baruch Hashem. So far, any questions? Okay. Yes.
How about bracha
achrona?
You just say one bracha.
Bracha achrona, one for each kind. For instance, if you ate grapes and you ate cakes and you had wine in one shot, it's three different. Should be three different blessings, but it's called bracha men shalosh. So you say Baruch Ata Hashem al hagefen ve'al pri hagefen al hamichya ve'al what was the third one? Whatever. So, you know, those three different things. So, automatically, you include everything in one bracha. If you make Birkat HaMazon, it's include everything you ate until now, Birkat HaMazon. Also, there's an halacha, when a person leaves the house, you have water, you make bracha shakol. You go outside to the street, you have to make shakol again. Why? It's called Shinui Reshut. You move from one territory to another, unless if you had it in mind. I'm making shakol, and I know I'm going out. So I include the next territory also. So I make shakol and I go. But if I didn't know I'm going out, if I went out, I have to make bracha again. Except bread. If I'm making birkat hamazon, she'amotzi, I sit in a table, and now in the middle of the meal, someone is knocking on the door, is calling me outside. So if there are people with me in a table, I ask one of them, watch my seat, meaning I'm coming right back. I don't lose my attention on a table. My attention stay right here. You go outside 10, 20 minutes, you come back in, you continue to eat without bracha, because you're still in a meal. But if it was mezonot, you ate cake, you made mezonot, you went outside, you came right back in, you have to make mezonot again. Going back out and coming in, it's a new beginning. But bread is not like this, because bread is kviut seuda. So even if you don't have someone to watch the seat for you yourself, you go out, you come back, you don't make again amotzi. You don't make amotzi again. Now, when you wash for bread, as I see a lot of people make mistakes, when you wash for bread, there are three rules. If you only take one bite to taste from the pizza, or from a piece of bread, you just want to taste. One bite usually is less than 1 ounce. 1 ounce is kazait, size of an olive. The olives used to be big, 28 grams. 28 grams is 1 ounce. That's called kazait. Any amount of food you eat less than kazait, there's no bracha achrona. You don't make a last bracha, because it's not enough to fill your stomach. So if you take one bite from a bread, you don't need to wash your hands. You take it, you make Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Amotzi Lechem Min HaAretz, one bite you eat. What happens if it's more than 1 ounce? If it's between 1 ounce to 2 ounces, you wash your hands without bracha. You don't make Asher Kidishanu Mitzvotav Etzivanu Al Netilat Yadayim. Don't make bracha. Why? It's still less than kabeitza. Kabeitza means the size of an egg. There's an argument. What's considered an amount to fill your stomach? One olive or two olives? Two olives is the size of an egg. Size of an egg, 55 grams, 2 ounces. So between 1 ounce to 2 ounces, it's a questionable territory. So you wash your hands without bracha. From 2 ounces and more, you make netilat yadayim. Okay, now. You ate 1 ounce, you already have to do Birkat HaMazon. What happened if you forgot to do Birkat HaMazon? Regular food, drinks that you drink, such as water, beer, all kinds of drinks, up to half an hour you can say Borei Nefashot, because liquid dissolves quickly in the stomach, even the sugar, everything. After half an hour it doesn't affect you anymore, the drink. Even if it had alcohol a little bit, you see, half an hour later, you don't feel anything. Up to half an hour, you can do bracha achrona on drinks that you drank in one shot. Food, up to 72 minutes. You ate cake, more than 1 ounce. You have to do al hamichya, more than 1 ounce. But you forgot. And then, wow, I forgot to say al hamichya. You look at your watch, oh, 60 minutes. you're allowed to say. Up more than 72 minutes, you lost the bracha. So what do? If somebody else there, tell him, when you make bracha, have me in mind. I just answer amen, it's considered you did for me. If he didn't eat cake, you ask him, eat enough cake, 1 ounce, then you make bracha achrona and you include me in your bracha. No one is there, no one is there. Okay. Now, bread is different. If you eat bread, also you have to make a bracha within 72 minutes. From the last bite of bread, sometimes on Shabbat meal you can sit 3 hours. So you eat a little bread and then later again and again and again. It's not from the beginning of the meal. It's from the last bite of bread that a person ate. From then on, 72 minutes, that's where you have to make Birkat HaMazon. But what happens if a person forgot? And now, 3 hours later, he remembered, now I did not make Birkat HaMazon. Birkat HaMazon is different than all the blessings in Judaism. Why it's different? All the blessings were set by the rabbis, by the sages, rabbinical laws. The rabbis made blessing as a thank you, gratitude to Hashem. Birkat HaMazon, the benching, the blessing of the food, is directly from Hashem. It says in the Torah, ve'achalta ve'savata uverachta et Hashem Elokecha. You eat, you'll be full. Be full means, like I told you, is an argument. 1 ounce or 2 ounces. But from 2 ounces and up, no arguments, according to all opinions. So if you ate and you became full from what? Not from meat, not from rice, not from sugar, from bread. Bread is the main food in life, bread. So what does it say? If you ate enough bread, once you became full, you have an obligation from Hashem to do the bracha, just like you have an obligation to put tefillin, just like you have many other obligations from the Torah. Now what happened if a person forgot? Even 7 hours later, if he's not hungry again, as long as he did not become hungry again, even 5 hours, 6 hours later, if he still feels full, he must sit and do Birkat HaMazon. Way more than 72 minutes. Why? Because it's an obligation from the Torah. Now, it's not rabbinical. Rabbinical say up to 72 minutes. That's it. Then you missed our mitzvah. Torah, we cannot play with the Torah. Hashem say you ate, as long as you're full, you must make the bracha. Speaking about Birkat HaMazon, the blessing of Birkat HaMazon is broken to four. There's really four blessings. What's the first one? Baruch Ata Hashem, Azan Et HaKol. Who made it?
Moshe
Rabbeinu. Why Moshe? When they had the man, they made the bracha, Baruch Ata Hashem, Amotzi Lechem, Min HaShamayim. Not min ha'aretz. The bread didn't come from the land. It came from Shamayim, from heaven. It was falling like rain. And when he made them full, so Moshe Rabbeinu made bracha to thank Hashem, Baruch Ata Hashem, Hazan Et HaKol. Bless you God, who feed everyone. Then after that, the second bracha is, Al ha'aretz ve'al ha'mazon. Why again? We already say Hazan Et HaKol. We already blessed for the food. Now it's on the land and on the food. Why? Who made the second bracha? Yoshua ben Nun. Why? Up to now, the way we ate was by a miracle. Moshe Rabbeinu made for that. Now we enter the Holy Land, we have to plant seeds in the ground, wheat, barley, and we eat from what we do. So Yoshua ben Nun, who occupied the land, 14 years wars, and they occupied the land. So he made a thank you for Hashem, al ha'aretz ve'al ha'mazon, for the land and for the food that now we have in Eretz Israel. That's the second blessing of Birkat HaMazon. What's the third blessing? Baruch Ata Hashem, Bonei Yerushalayim. What's the connection now between Jerusalem to the bread we eat? Who made the third bracha? David and Shlomo. David HaMelech and his son Shlomo, that they built Bet HaMikdash. King David, he prepared the foundation, and his son Shlomo built the building, the temple. When they wanted to say thank you for Hashem for giving us the Holy Land, Yerushalayim, the house of God, what did they say? Baruch Ata Hashem, Bonei Yerushalayim. The Gemara says, if someone did not mention those brachot in Birkat HaMazon, lo yatza li de chova, did not fulfill his obligation. Okay. Now, from now on, the next bracha, Tov HaMetiv, who made it? Rabbanan. Why?
The one that had it.
Why they made this bracha? Tov ha-metiv lakol, shebechol yom metiv lanu. The Chachamim knew that since this is the only prayer in Judaism that comes as an obligation directly from God, directly, you have to bless me for the food, and people sit and they're comfortable after they ate. So this is a great opportunity to add all the blessings to the actual obligation. So since, you know, we have an obligation from Hashem, let's put everything a person needs in his life. Right? So we ask Parnasa, we ask this, Briyu, everything that a person may need, they attached as the fourth bracha. However, now comes the catch. What happens if a person does not remember if he made Birkat HaMazon or not? Doesn't remember. 3 hours later, he said, I had in mind to do Birkat HaMazon. I didn't know. He had a busy day, phones, problems. 3-4 hours later, he's in a question now. Did I make or I not make? He doesn't know what's the law now. Every blessing that you're not sure if you made the bracha or not, you're not allowed to take a chance and do it again. Why? If you say a bracha twice, second times, you're violating the Ten Commandments, which is Lo tisa et shem Hashem lashav. You cannot say the name of Hashem for no reason. So because we have a doubt, and it's mitzvah, rabbinical mitzvah, the law is safek de rabbanan lekula. Every rabbinical obligation, when you have a doubt, you go to the lenient side. That's the rule. You don't go to the strict side. Since we are not sure, and we are about to say the name of Hashem maybe for the second time, we don't take a risk. But when it comes to Birkat HaMazon, the blessing on the bread, since the obligation is directly from Hashem, it's not a rabbinical law, we must say it again. In case we say that, we say it twice. Why? Because we're not sure. But when we say it again, we only finish by Bonei Yerushalayim. We don't say the fourth one. Because the fourth one is the rabbinical obligation. You understand? Now why don't we say, why when we say Baruch Atah Hashem Bonei Yerushalayim, it says in the Sidurim, Ya'aneh Belachash Amen. You have to say Amen, but quietly. On your own bracha, you have to say Amen. Now why not Amen? Why?
So fools don't mind me.
Because then the ignorance, there are people who never learn, and they always like shortcuts. If they hear that someone who will say Amen loud after Bonei Yerushalayim, say, oh, he said Amen, the bracha is finished. The rest is extra, not for me. He runs out. That's the answer. Ya'aneh belachash Amen. That the ignorance will not have a bad idea. That we can cut it right here. Okay, now comes the catch. The ladies. If a woman ate bread and she doesn't remember, does she have to repeat Birkat HaMazon or not?
Yeah. It's not a time-based.
You ask, why? A woman is not a human being? She's not getting full from the bread? When Hashem says you should eat and be full and bless Hashem, she's dismissed? She doesn't have to say thank you to Hashem for the bread? Of course she does. But how does it say it in the Torah? Ve'achalta, you should eat. Vesavata, you'll be full. Uverachta et Hashem Elokecha, and you bless Hashem. Ala aretz atova asher natan lach. For the land that he gave you. And the land was given to the men only, not to the women. The women has permission to live there. But it went by the tribes, by the male, not by the women. They check how many people in this tribe, this tribe, this tribe. And based on that, they gave the land. That's why in the beginning, they did not want to mix different tribes. Why? If you want to marry a man from Shevet Dan, from the tribe of Dan, right? And you belong to a different tribe, let's say Reuven. So now what happened is, if you go now to the tribe of Dan, what happened? So the land from here will start transferring from one tribe to another. Later, they canceled that decree, and everyone got mixed together, and Baruch Hashem, we're today one tribe. Yes.
Lach is feminine.
No, we don't go by that. we don't. In the Torah, sometimes in lecha lach, there's no meaning to it. It doesn't mean it's female or female. That's the way of the grammar. The grammar. Also, Hashem. Sometimes they say in female, and sometimes they say male. Doesn't mean Hashem is female or male. It's none of the above. No female and no male. Hashem doesn't have an image, doesn't have a shape, doesn't have a size, doesn't have a color, doesn't have any of the things that we can imagine. You understand? So now it's a big question. Some rabbis say, if a woman forgot, she's not allowed to repeat Birkat HaMazon. Because for the women is also a rabbinical obligation. Some say, no, even though it's for the land, the focus is on the food, not on the land. Yes, we say for the food and the land. But which one we really thanking Hashem more? We thank Hashem more for the food. Yes, it says in the Torah, Al Haaretz Asher Natan Lach. But really, we thank you for the food, and it's an obligation for a woman also. The halacha, women should never forget. Man, if he forgets, he knows what to do. Women should never forget. Any questions? Yeah.
But it's not a time-based. So when the Torah says something you have to do, but it's a time-based.
Yes.
Women are not obligated, just like Shema.
Oh, so now he has a good point. Yeah, but do you have any other question or just...
No, just like a mezuzah, okay. It's talking to a man, but a woman's obligated as well.
Right. So he's asking a very good question. He says, when the Torah said that mitzvot that are subject to time, women are not obligated to keep. Besides Shabbat. Shabbat is also in a time period. But women are obligated to keep only for one reason. Because it appears in the Ten Commandments twice. One time it says Shamor et Yom HaShabbat. One time it says Zachor et Yom HaShabbat. Zachor means to remember. To remember is with action. Which means positive mitzvot. Okay? And Shamor means restrictions. You must keep the restriction of Shabbat. Every time the Torah gives a restriction, doesn't matter if the restriction is on time, subject to time, limited time, one day a year, doesn't matter. With restriction, women always obligated. They only not obligated in mitzvot aseh shehazman grama. In positive mitzvot, that the time obligates, such as tefillin. It's only in the daylight, tefillin. Not at night, women dismiss. They're dismissed from it. Kriyat Shema. It's only from sunrise, 3 hours. After 3 hours, you lost the mitzvah. So, all night, after the stars appear, until sunrise. So there are 2 periods of time during the day that you have to say Shema. Women dismiss, they don't have to say Shema. Of course, a smart woman would say Shema. She get a reward for it, for two minutes of words. She get a big mitzvah. But she's not obligated. If she forgot to say Shema, she doesn't get punished. If a man forget, he has a problem. He did not keep the mitzvah, and this mitzvah is gone. There's no way to get it back. Once the time is passed, finished. Lulav and etrog, women dismissed. They don't have to. Why? It's subject to 1 week a year. So they don't have to. Sukkah, they are not obligated. You understand? Positive obligations, you should do, you should do, you should do. If it's all the time, women are obligated, such as mezuzah. It's day, it's night, it's Shabbat, it's all year round. So a woman lives by herself, she must have mezuzot. It's not on and off. And tzitzit. Woman doesn't have to put tzitzit. Why? It's only during the day. We put it at night as well. What do we have to lose? Even when we're not obligated, we get a reward. But it's a mitzvah that's subject only today, in the daytime. That's why women don't have to put tzitzit. You get it? So this is the rule. Now, the question is Birkat HaMazon. Birkat HaMazon is not subject to time. You can say it in a day. You can say it at night. You can say it on Shabbat. You can say it all the time. So therefore, since it's a constant mitzvah, women are obligated. The question is if they forgot. Maybe they already did. Some poskim say they don't have to say. So what's the solution, really? Really, a woman that has fear from God and respect, if she's not sure if she did it or not, what she should do is ask someone to eat 1 ounce of bread, make Birkat HaMazon, and have her in mind. Whenever someone have you in mind when he make a blessing, you're not allowed to answer Baruch Hu, Baruch Shmo. Why? Because when you answer Baruch Hu, Baruch Shmo, you speak in the middle of the blessing, you cut the blessing in the middle. Not allowed to say extra words. Because he speaks for himself and for you at the same time. What he say, it counts that you say. So if it say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Shehakol Nihya Bidvaro. So if you say, Baruch Atah Hashem, don't say, Baruch Hu Baruch Shmo, because it sounds like you making a blessing like this. Baruch Atah Hashem, Baruch Hu Baruch Shmo, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, then you ruin the bracha. If you add extra words to the bracha, you ruin the bracha. So what do you have to do? All you do is to listen and to say amen and you eat. Or if you forgot Birkat HaMazon, you're not sure. So even for men, by the way, it's a good advice. Why to take a chance to say it again? Better if someone now is doing Birkat HaMazon. Sometimes in a yeshiva, people are deep in a gemara, so their mind is inside the gemara. So they go to the bathroom, they come out, they wash their hands, someone talks to them. 5 minutes later, say, did I say Baruch Sheasher Yatzar? Did I make a blessing after the bathroom? Yes, no, yes, no. Since the yeshiva is very big, every minute someone at least goes to the yeshiva, to the bathroom. Every minute. So he stands over there by the door. Next person who comes out of the bathroom, he says, when you make a blessing, have me in mind. So like this, it doesn't count that you say the name of Hashem for no reason. Why? Because you're only listening. So far everything is clear. Any questions you have?
I have three.
Three questions. Go ahead. Question means I can drink. Good.
When you kiss the mezuzah going in or out,
yes,
are you allowed to say the Shema Yisrael on it? The prayer?
You're allowed to say Shema Yisrael everywhere in the world except inside the bathroom. Okay. Or if on the street there is the dogs made on the floor, something like this, or naked woman or not modest woman, so you have to close the eyes. The rabbis that come to marry boys and girls in a chuppah, usually the kalot today forget to put the dress. They wanted to wear the dress, but they showed up to the chuppah without the dress. So the rabbi now has to marry them. What is he going to do? She's standing half naked in front of him. So what? He's not allowed to make brachot. So what does he do? Either he turns his face like this, or he closes his eyes. You see, pay attention. In a secular weddings, rabbis make the brachot blind. And right away they run out of the place. Why? Because a minute after the rabbi runs, the party begins. Now, I just remember something very interesting. I saw a question in halacha. What's better for the rabbi to do when it comes to a secular wedding? Now, everyone knows that as long as the rabbi there, the secular boys and girls won't dance in front of the rabbi. They're embarrassed from the rabbi. From Hashem, no. From the rabbi, yes. So what happened now? Now, if the rabbi leaves because he doesn't want to participate in Sodom and Gomorrah party, right away the party begins. So now maybe the rabbi indirectly triggered the scene. So the question is, if the rabbi would stay there and he watched them, he will prevent at least an hour or two until they say, hey, what's going on with this rabbi? He doesn't want to go home. So in the end, they break the whatever and the party begins. But at least an hour or two, the wedding has to finish by midnight. So now instead of starting the dancing from 10 to 12, they start at 11. So 1 hour, he prevented hundreds of sins. Why? He looks at her, she looks at him, he touched her, she touched him, they exchange telephone number, 5 abortions the next month. There's all kinds of things that happen in these parties. Maybe the rabbi could have prevented it. But I heard another question, then I'll answer you. The rabbi has a shiur, a lecture. Imagine now Sunday I had a lecture in Netzach. We had more than hundreds of people over there. Imagine before I came to the shiur, I went past a catering hall and I had to make a chuppah for Chatan and Kala. It happens all the time to rabbis. 7:30, I make chuppah until 8:15. 8:30, I come to Netzach Shul. That's the plan. But when I come to the shul, I hear that they're ready. As soon as I leave, the party begins. Do I have even permission to leave the place or I must stay there? You may say, even if you say you have to stay and be a policeman, because the Torah says, "Lo ta'amod al dam re'echa," do not see the blood of your brother spilling and be ignorant to, be indifferent to that. Or if you can prevent a sin and you don't prevent it, the sin becomes yours. Or if you can improve the way of your brothers and sisters and you're not doing it, you become a partner to the crime. The Messiah ledvar avera, you're actually helping them to commit the sin. There are many provisions in a Jewish law that you can become a part of the sin without even thinking. On the other hand, you can come and say for your protection, wait a minute, I have 500 people waiting for me for a 2 hours lecture. That's 1,000 hours of Torah. 500 people, 2 hours of lectures. What is it? 1,000 hours. Then I put it on a website. It's another 50,000 hours right away within days. So it's 50,000 hours, or I stay there to prevent 1,000 sins. What's the law?
You're not obligated. You're obligated to learn.
Now I'll tell you a story, and we'll finish with that. Listen good. The Gemara say there was a rabbi named Abaye. You heard about Abaye and Rabbah? Every chapter in the Talmud they are mentioned. They are very, very massive rabbis. Abaye, one time, every morning he was giving a class to a big yeshiva. He has yeshiva. So he heard, before he went to sleep, a boy and a girl live in his neighborhood, that the boy said to the girl, she asked him, where are you going tomorrow morning? She see he puts things on a donkey, you know, they have a carriage. He prepared the donkey, he checked the wheels. What are you doing? I'm going away for 4 hours ride. Oh, I also have to go there. Can you give me a ride? 2 young guys and girls, you know, 16, 17, 18. The Gemara doesn't say how old they were, but teenagers. So she said to her, yeah, of course, I can give you a ride. Why not? The rabbi say, a guy like this, a girl like this, 4 or 5 hours in the middle of the forest. It wasn't like today, the road to Jerusalem with neon lights and $500,000 BMW. It was a little bit a different world. You have a donkey and a carriage, and she has to see it, and that's the way it is. Now you're in the middle of the forest. If the Yetzer Hara begins to walk, who knows what's going to be? So now what happened? He heard that he's giving her a ride. So the rabbi said, oh, 4 or 5 hours together alone in the forest, I must follow them, an old man. But what about his shiur in the yeshiva? He has an excuse. Ah, I speak Torah to 100, 200 students, or half a day. It's in yeshiva, no? What do we see from here? He followed them, which means to prevent one sin, prevent one sin of lack of modesty, of gilui arayot. It's more important than thousands and millions of mitzvot of the learning that they would have done this year, this day. And the rabbi followed them for hours. And it got to a point that the girl went off and she said, thank you very much for the ride. And the gentleman said, thank you, have a nice day. He went to the left, she went to the right, and Baruch Hashem, they did not touch each other. So the rabbi fell on the floor and started to cry. He's crying. The rabbi crying, Abaye. Imagine Chas v'Shalom, you walk in the street. Huh? No, not because of that. That's also a problem. No, if you imagine you walk in the street somewhere and you see Chacham Ovadia Yosef, Alav Shalom, when he was alive, sitting somewhere in the mud and crying. Your heart would fall to the floor. Rabbi, what happened? Get up, you fell? No, I didn't fail. Let me cry, leave me alone. Come, what do you mean? Why are you crying? You see this guy? Yes. You see this girl over there? Yes. I followed them all the way from Yerushalayim to here. No, what happened? Well, he thought, who knows what happened? So he said to him, the entire ride, they did not touch each other. The entire ride, Divrei Torah, they spoke. But the parasha, this, that, everything. So the guy said, Baruch Hashem, tzaddikim. So why are you crying? He said to him, you don't understand, huh? I don't cry for them. I cry for myself. If I gave a ride to this girl, I would make a scene with her. The chief rabbi of the world, 2,000 years ago, not today, 2,000 years ago, he said, if I would give her a ride, I would make a scene. That's why I'm crying, that this ignorant teenager passed a test that I would fail. The Gemara say, there are 2 ways in front of a person. Like this, you don't say, I'm strict. The Gemara say, he has a short way and a long way. The long way, it's clean from girls. No girls on the street. The shortcut, full of girls. But not girls like today that forgot to get dressed. We're talking, they cover like the Arab ladies today. You see it, you see only their eyes. That's how they used to cover their sin. Maybe you see a little bit the face, that's it. Cover like this. So even if we look at her, what does he see? A blanket. What does he see? There's nothing to see. 2,000 years ago, the Talmud. The Gemara says he has a short way with women, a long way clean, and he went in a shortcut full of ladies, and he did not look at the ladies, not even once. He went like this, like Yosef used to walk in Mitzrayim, like this, and he went to the shortcut. He did not look at one girl. The Gemara said, what is he? Righteous or wicked?
He's a
the Gemara said, wicked. Wicked. Why wicked? If it would happen today, if I follow him with a camera to see what he's going to do, and after 5 minutes we see he did not look at anyone, what would happen tomorrow morning? Half of Los Angeles would stand online to get a bracha from him. Such a tzaddik. He went like this next to the beach and he did not even look once. That's a big tzaddik, no? The Gemara say Rasha. Why Rasha? When it comes to lack of modesty with girls, looking at the girls, if you're taking a risk, you're already a Rasha. Why? Most likely most people fail when it comes to this. The fact that you went 10 minutes in a place that is full of girls, even this time you passed the test. The fact that you did not get scared to go into a place that you, chas v'shalom, can lose everything, it shows that you don't have enough irat shamayim. The Gemara say a person is never allowed to walk after a woman in the street, even his own wife. Cover from head to toe. His wife walks, and he walks behind his wife. Not allowed. What's the problem? He looked at his wife. No, Mazma. He allowed to look at his wife.
You get used to
it. No. Chilul Hashem. It's disgrace for the name of Hashem. Not everyone knows their husband and wife. A man walks behind a girl and they tell me strict. Half-naked girls dancing 3 hours with alcohol. And he said that people who come to mixed wedding, they get punishment from Hashem. I said, what happened when the goyim put 3,000 prostitutes on the street? You know, the Gemara say, you know what a prostitute used to be? She used to pick her skirt a little bit up to her knee. There was a prostitute. Tamar, she pretended to be a prostitute. What was she covered from head to toe? You couldn't even see her body or her face. There was a prostitute of the old days. So the Gemara say, someone like this is... A prostitute like this, Hashem Yirachem, has nothing to compare. So it says like this, even in a situation like this, if a person is willing to take a chance, chas v'shalom, that he will fall into this trap, is already cannot be a tzaddik. Any question before we finish?
I just have one question.
Yeah, you had three before. What happened to the other two?
Mom, you gave me an answer to one.
Good.
When you have the meal, when you eat it, and you set already your prepared parmesan, not prepared parmesan, they are praying for the to start for the bread. And then hamotzi, when you and then you use the restroom and then you come back, do you still say the Asher Yitzhar, or you don't say it and then because you haven't said the prayer?
There's two ways to do. A person, if he's eating and he goes to the bathroom and comes out, right? You mean when exactly he goes to the bathroom? At what part?
While the table is set.
Yes.
You haven't set your Birkat HaMazon yet.
Yes.
So you go to the restroom and you come out. You wash your hands. But do you say the bracha or you don't say the bracha?
You must say the bracha. What's the bathroom has to do with the bracha? You must say bracha.
Okay.
Yeah, I think what you want to ask if you need to do Mayim Achronim again. Because you washed your hands right now.
Yeah.
And now you want to do Birkat HaMazon. So that's two opinions. Some say you have to eat another piece of bread and then go and do Mayim Achronim. Some say if you wash your hands, you don't need Mayim Achronim anymore.
Oh.
At all. Yes.
So when we look at the restriction for blood, like modesty, but back in the days, people didn't have such a harsh test. People were like 40 years old, not getting married yet, didn't have no Facebook. So based on their test, probably the prostitute like need to show that much. But for nowadays, I think it's hard to compare apple to orange because they didn't have the same job. They didn't have like their days was like 8 hours.
You make a lot of sense, but I'll prove to you you're not correct. The Gemara says a boy fell in love with a girl in his neighborhood. Fell in love. Fell in love. So what happened? What happened when a man with a soft heart fell in love with a girl? He can learn, he cannot walk, all day is depressed. His mother say, hey, Moishele, Do something with your life. No, no, my heart is broken, I'm depressed. So now what happened? He went to the doctor. They took him to a doctor. The doctor said, if this girl won't be with him intimately, he'll die from broken heart. It's an extreme case. They went to the rabbis. Rabbis, pikuach nefesh. Life risk. Life risk. Can I have a broken heart? The broken heart is pikuach nefesh. You should know that. Yeah. I'll give you an example. A woman supposed to have kids. She gets married. Her husband, they're supposed to have kids. But what happens if she has a nervous breakdown? I don't know, the kids that she have mentally destroyed her, or they had a tragedy in a family, so she's broken to pieces. If she will have another baby now, that's it. She'll be lost for the rest of her life. So the rabbis give her permission to use birth control, even though it's a very serious thing. To use birth control to prevent soul from coming to the world, it's a big responsibility. So the rabbis usually what they say, 6 months you're allowed to use it because they see her situation. Come back again, we reevaluate you. So we see psychological problems is just as bad as physical problem. How do you know? Psychological problems and pressure make people have anxiety attack, heart attacks, death, all kinds of other problems. So the psychology of the mind affecting the actual physical level of the body. So the Gemara say he fell in love with a girl. So they went to the rabbi. The rabbi say, if he die, he die. The girl will not agree to be with him intimately. Not agree. So he comes to the doctor. He said, that's it. I'm finished after such verdict. So the doctor said, let me try in a different way to present it to the rabbi, the chief rabbi of the world. They come to them and they say, okay, she won't be fully with him. She will only walk in front of him, you know. Not the way the people dress today. I repeat it for the fifth time. Because it's very important to remember that the girls of those days is nothing compared to the girls of today. So she walks in front of him. Big deal. So he sees someone covered with a blanket. She walks, she smiles to him. Hi, Itzik. Have a good day. Focus today when you learn Gemara. Not chas v'shalom, dirty talks on a computer, no? So the rabbi evaluate the case. They say, let him die and she won't walk in front of him. Why? He has desire for her. It's not like woman walk accidentally on the street, he saw her, no. Because his mind is to be with her intimately. She walk even fully modest. Since his mind is not clean, it's already Yarek velo yavor. Let him die and she won't walk in front of him fully covered. Third option, they come back to the rabbi. Okay. How about they talk from two sides of the wall? There's a wall. He's going to stand over here and she's going to stand in the other side of the wall, what we call today phone calls, without seeing each other. Today the wall has windows, Facebook, YouTube, all these cameras, Skype. So they have holes in the wall. But I'm talking real wall, just telephone, like in the primitive days. Telephone became primitive. So it says, they'll talk on the phone. Chas v'shalom, clean. How are you, Itzik? I'm very depressed. Why? You know, it's been a week or two, I didn't learn Gemara. You know why. You say, yes, I understand, but you know everyone has his own shidduch from Hashem. I'm not your shidduch, apparently. I wish you lots of luck. No problem. I wish you luck, da-da-da-da-da, all kinds of things. Nothing, chas v'shalom, not clean. The Gemara say, yamut velo yedaber ito, and she won't talk to him from the other side of the wall. Well, die! A Jew, Shomer Shabbos Jew, will die from a broken heart, as long as he won't talk to the girl two words on the phone, here and there. Now you tell me if I'm strict when I say that half-naked people drunk, dancing and touching each other all night in a wedding, if I'm strict or I'm lenient. What do you think I am? Based on the Torah. Huh? Convinced? Yeah. I know not you.
Well, no, my question was like, the test is not the same because they were not bombarded the way that people bombard today.
Right. You know what it is? You're right. Once we go into this technological world, we destroy it. That's why you have big rabbis, they scream, they give their life to make internet illegal, to make Facebook illegal. They got 100,000 people to the stadium in New York. All the bigger, to speak against it, it's destroying the people. And it is. I said, it's not realistic to prevent internet. It's not possible. It's burning of energy. You know how they say, you cannot beat him, join him, but join him in a way you control it. If you dare, you can prevent the problems. Just like the rabbi in a wedding. He'll stay there, he supervises the situation. He runs, the party begins. Same thing internet. Make kosher internet, make supervision, make laws, make things that the people can pass, can do. If you tell them not allowed internet, they make all their money from the internet. Everything they do is internet, news, this, that. You tell the people, cut you from the world. It's not realistic. It's not going to work.